Certainly been a great blessing to me to be with you this week. I count it always a privilege and an honor to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate your good reception of the gospel. Been a joy to get to know you. I don't know if I'll ever be back this way again or not. And if I do come, you may not be here. And so this might be our last time to be together, at least on time side. But my prayer and hope is for every one of us that we will serve God faithfully and by following His good commands and by His good grace, have heaven as our home after a while. I've been very much impressed with this congregation. I appreciate the two good elders, and I have commended them privately concerning their families, and I commend them publicly concerning their families. I'm glad to see men whose families are living like they ought, and that tells me they're leading the home like they ought. I appreciate this congregation's works, and I've tried to pay special attention to what you're doing and how much you were doing outside of this local area. And I commend you for that. And I hope that everything will continue so that you will be able to continue those good works and even add to them and reach people that may not ever see your faces, may not ever know you, but they'll be blessed because of you. I tell people who support the Memphis School of Preaching that when they do so, a man goes out and he preaches, he may be able to preach for 50 years if the world continues and accomplish much good, and every good thing that he accomplishes, those who have helped him will have a part in that. So God bless you for your good works, for the foresight that you have to be involved in those works, and for your continuing to do so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I believe that is Psalm 553 in your book. We know that song by heart. It is probably the first song that we ever learned, at least of a religious nature. I very much enjoyed singing that song with my three children when they were little. And now with my grandchildren, we love to sing Jesus Loves Me. Sometimes going down the road, we'll sing that and sing it again and sing it another time. We know that song, but here's the thing. If we know the love of Jesus, that will change our lives. Well, that sweet little girl back in Adamsville, Alabama, told me that she loved me. That changed my life. We've been married now for a long time. 41 years and 9 days. I tell people it's harder and harder for me to say I'm 39. But I was glad to hear that she loved me. That changed my life. Knowing that Jesus loves us should change our lives. Let's look at the great love of Jesus for us. You know, Jesus loves us in spite of our sin. We've looked at a number of verses repeatedly this week. That's been by design. I've intended to do that. Romans 5:8 is one of them. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've talked about the greatest problem that we have. That is the problem of sin, because all have sinned, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. The greatest possession we have is that soul, Matthew 16:26, worth more than all the world. So the greatest problem that we have is sin, and thus the greatest need that we have is salvation. But we cannot from ourselves, of ourselves, by ourselves come with the way of salvation. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. And so it took Jesus coming to take care of that problem of sin, because we could not by ourselves so do. Jesus loves us enough that He wants to save us from our sin. Matthew 26:53 records the words of Jesus. When as he was being crucified, he said he could have called 12 legions of angels. Now we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. But Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels, almost 80,000. And one angel could have done the job. Only one would have been needed to save him from being crucified if that was what he desired to do. But it was not the nails that they nailed into his hands and feet that held him to that cross. It was not the power of the Roman Empire that overcame him. It was not the persuasion of the Jewish religious leaders that forced him. He was crucified because of his great love for us. And it was love that held him to that cross, not the nails. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us of Christ that God, He, has made Christ, Him, to be sin for us. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now some people look at that and they come with the conclusion that Christ became a sinner. That is not true. I've heard denominational preachers make the statement that is blasphemous in saying that Jesus was the worst sinner that ever walked on the earth, the blackest sinner that ever set foot upon this earth. That is absolutely false. That verse does not say that Jesus became a sinner. It says He made Him to be sin for us. And the meaning of that is He made Him to be the sin offering. Just as the Lord who spoke to Cain said to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be approved, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, the animal sacrifice, the offering for sin. So the Lord said to him, if you do well, you'll be approved, but if you don't do well, you have the sin offering. And so God made Christ to be the sin offering for us. The one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. The one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. He is the one who was the sin offering. Jesus loves us enough that in spite of our sins, He became the sin offering for us. We talked Sunday morning about the way of the transgressor. Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is hard. It is a dry, rocky, barren path. And we pointed out it is hard because he can't have the home as God would have it to be. He can't have the help that he so desperately needs. He cannot have the hope to sustain him. He cannot have happiness now, and he cannot have heaven after a while. In that condition, facing that dreadful fate, because of our sins and deserving everything that we got as a result, Jesus manifested His great love toward us. Jesus loves us in spite of our sin. Jesus loves us enough that He made the sacrifice for us. You see, sin demands a sacrifice. When man sinned, something had to die. God provided a substitute that man could be spared. Leviticus 17:11. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And see, saith he, that I have given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. That blood was required. That blood shed in the death of that sacrificial offering. And so God was teaching man that when man sins, it requires a sacrifice. A life has to be given. Blood has to be shed. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, though, concerning that old law, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Yet Hebrews 10:4 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. the veritable river that flowed from the veins of those multiplied millions of animal offerings in that old age could not take away one sin. Could not. Yet God commanded it to show man the need for that blood offering. And yet Christ came, Hebrews 10:12, and offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Thus you and I don't have to bring that bullock or that ram or that lamb of the first year, because we have a sacrifice made, Jesus the Christ, the sinless Son of God, the only one who ever walked upon this earth without sin. And He made that sacrifice again for our sins, not for His. He paid the price we couldn't pay. He died the death we couldn't die. He died so we could live. And He never stopped loving us. When the way became hard and He became tired and hungry, when He was alone, when He was deserted even by His closest followers, when He was in pain and agony, scourged and then crucified, when He faced death upon that cross, when the skies grew dark, His love still was shining brightly. He never stopped loving us. In spite of all He had to endure because of us, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, Isaiah 53, but He never stopped loving us in spite of all that He had to endure. He loved us enough to make that sacrifice for us that we could not make for ourselves. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is one of my favorite passages. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made that sacrifice willingly, lovingly, fully, because He loved us. And Jesus loves us enough that He has provided for us salvation. Luke 19:10, He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus loved us enough to provide for us salvation. We picture Him on that cruel cross, paying the price for our sins. We look at the Roman soldiers as they prepare Him for crucifixion, and they nail those spikes, not just nails, but spikes into His hands and into His feet. I don't know if there was any rhythm when they nailed those nails and put Him on that cross. When I worked in the steel mill, I mentioned that, at the coke plant as an electrician doing contract work, one day a crew came by working on the tracks. There were tracks all over the place. They were taking out spikes and putting in new ones and making sure the track was straight and level. And one fellow had a tool with which he would remove a spike, and the other would had a tool that he would hold the spike, and the third fellow had a sledgehammer head on a rope. I've never seen anything like it before or since. And he got that going, and he knew just how far and how hard to swing it, and he'd hit that spike, and before you know it, that spike was in. Da-da-da-da. He had his rhythm down. I don't know if they had a rhythm when they nailed the spikes in the hands and feet of Jesus. I doubt that they did. But I do know this. Every blow sounded out the love of Jesus for us. He loved us enough to provide for us salvation. When we are downtrodden, the love of Jesus will lift us up. When we are in the darkness, the love of Jesus will shine the light. When we are despised by the world who hates us, we still know the great love of Jesus. And those who have faced death, even as have we spiritually, look to Him and to His love, and therein is life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves me in spite of my sin. He loves me enough that He made that great sacrifice for me. He loves me enough, He has provided for me salvation. There's something else that we need. We need security. We all need security. I'm looking forward to being home, seeing my wife, being in my own house. We want to have a place that we consider to be that place we call home. We want to have a place that we consider to be a safe place. A place where we love and we are loved. A place to which we can go when every other place is not the right place. Jesus provides for us a place of security. Another of my favorite passages is John 10:27 and 28. I like to preach on John 10 where Jesus declared He is the Good Shepherd. In verses 27 and 28, He said, "My sheep," that is those who are His, who belong to Him, and He knows who they are. He knows who His sheep are. "My sheep hear My voice." They don't hear the voice of another. They don't follow another. They follow Jesus. They hear His voice and follow Him. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life." That is, we have it in promise, Titus 1:2. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." When we are in the sheepfold of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, there is not anyone who can enter into that sheepfold, who can overpower the Good Shepherd, who can take the sheep by force and remove them from that sheepfold. Oh yes, we can wander away. We can go astray. But there is no one who can take from Jesus His sheep against His will, against their will. Another passage that teaches the same is Romans 8:35 through 39. "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul, by inspiration, gives a list of those things, those ones, who cannot separate us from the great love of Christ. What a blessing. How wonderful it is to know that there is no person, there is no power, there is no problem, there is nothing that can forcibly remove us from that place of security. Again, we can turn loose of the mighty hand of God. We can go out of that sheepfold and wander astray. But there is nothing that can overcome us. And against our wills, remove us from that security that we have in Jesus Christ. When Paul and Silas had been beaten and had been cast into the inner prison, the dungeon, and there were put into stocks so that they could not even move, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. That, to me, is one of the most remarkable verses in the whole New Testament. I wonder what I would have done if I had been there. I wonder if I would have been complaining and blaming God, and thinking, "Woe is me. and murmuring about how I didn't deserve to be treated this way. Look at what I've done for you, God, and look at how you've let me be treated. I hope I wouldn't have, but that would be a very natural thing to do, wouldn't it? Paul and Silas didn't do that. They prayed and sang praises unto God. I don't know what they sang. Maybe they sang from the Psalms. I don't know. But I know this. It certainly had to include the fact that Jesus loves me. How else could they sing in such conditions except to know the great love of Jesus Christ for them? A love that they felt then honored to suffer for his cause, and did not consider it some horrible tragedy that now they'd been beaten and imprisoned, but yet an opportunity by which they could praise and glorify God. Because of that one who loves us so, who has provided for us the security that we need, they in this foreign land, beaten and imprisoned and in the stocks, could, in spite of the shame and the stripes and the scourging they'd received, sing praises and pray to God. Jesus loves us. He loves us when we're sick. It may be there's one or more here tonight who's facing serious illness. Sometimes when troubles come, we begin to wonder, does God really love us? Jesus loves us when we're sick. He loves us when we're sad. As I get older, I understand better about the need to trust in God. And I understand better the need to pray. And I trust I've learned better how to pray. And the troubles of this life have helped me to learn those lessons. Jesus loves us when we're sad. He loves us when we're suffering. That suffering is not always physical. It may be because of emotional situations. It may be because of family difficulties. It may be that it's another type of suffering. Jesus loves us when we're suffering. A church member came into my office years ago, and she sat down across from me and told me of a horrible thing that had happened to her. She'd been abducted by two men and mistreated and had escaped with her life, and she sat there with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I don't know if there is a God." Church member. And then she said, "If there is a God, I don't know that he loves me." I assured her that he did. I tried to reason with her of ways that this could be used maybe to help other people, to help her to understand better about the glory and blessings of heaven. But I can understand how people get to a point in life where they wonder, does Jesus love me? He loves us when we are down. He loves us when we are lonely. And it seems like nobody else does, and we're all by ourselves, and we're wondering if we can make it by ourselves. We need to remember we're not by ourselves. Jesus is there. He loves us. He loves us when we're broke. Sometimes good people suffer bad things. Lose jobs. They have financial reversals. Things happen in life. They lose their health and they cannot work. And people who've always provided for themselves now cannot. Jesus loves us still. He loves us when we are discouraged. And I'm convinced that one of the greatest tools of Satan is discouragement. If he can cause us to get discouraged, then we just want to sit down and give up. Jesus loves us when we're afraid. There are times when all of us face the challenge of fear. Jesus, time and time again, told his followers, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Jesus loves us when we're afraid. And when our abilities and our strength seem so puny, that we just can't face what is coming our way. Jesus loves us when we are lost. He doesn't want us to stay lost. He doesn't want us to commit sin. But He loves us enough to call us from that sinful state. He loves us in spite of our sin. Enough that He made that sacrifice once and for all to provide for us the salvation that we so desperately need, and with that the security that we can rejoice, Philippians 4:4, regardless of what comes our way, because we know that we know that we know Him. And regardless of what happens in this life, we know there's heaven awaiting in that life to come. Jesus manifested His great love toward us not so we could continue in sin, not so we could still be bound by sin, not so we could be lost, but so that we could be saved. There's no question about that. When we sing that song, we don't sing with any hesitation. We understand fully the truthfulness of the words. Jesus loves me. This I know. There's no question about His love for us. The question is, do we love Him? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. I don't know in what situation you are tonight. I hope everyone here is ready for eternity. Living faithfully. Wearing the name of Christ and giving praise and honor to Him, I hope that is the case, but I don't know that it is. I know in most assemblies there are those who need to respond, although often they do not. It may well be that during this meeting there have been many here who should have responded and chose not to do so. They have to face God with their answer. But it may be that tonight you're one who needs to make a change. You realizing how much Jesus has loved you now want to show Him your love for Him. In reality, if you reject the love of Jesus, He died in vain, as far as you're concerned. His love manifested by all that He did was for naught if you don't receive that love and respond to it. Jesus loves you. Do you love Him? Are you willing this very hour, because of your faith in Him, to turn from your sins in repentance, to confess that you do believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and then to be buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6:3, and from that watery grave to arise and walk in newness of life, verse 4, by Him to be added to His church, Acts 2:47, to wear the name Christian, as one who follows Him, gives honor to Him. Continue faithfully thereafter, and heaven will be yours after a while. Is that where you are tonight? If not, then why not heed the call of the loving Savior? If He were to stand before us tonight, if He were literally to be here, and we could look upon Him and see there the marks of the thorns upon His brow, where the spear pierced His side and the places where the nails were driven into His hands and feet, and He were to stretch out His hands and say, come unto me. Would there be any who would refuse? Surely not. He does so, though not literally present in a physical form. He does so this very night, plead with you to come, Matthew 11:28-30, offering to you His outstretched arms, ready to receive you, because of His love for you. Do you love Him? Come if you need to while we stand and sing.